For prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for this day to be able to come out and serve you. We just thank you, Lord, for the risen Savior that we come out and do serve. We just thank you for everyone here, Lord. We just ask you to strengthen us. We just pray for the ones that can't be here, Lord, for whatever reason. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. May we be attentive. May we be receptive to the things that we are taught out of the Scriptures. We just thank you for them. We thank you for our Savior. We just thank you for the salvation that he will offer to us so freely if we accept it. We just thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I do want to welcome each one of you here today for this Resurrection Sunday. Do you remember where we were last year at this time? We were at home. We were locked down, so it's actually been 2 years since we had a Resurrection Sunday together. So we praise the Lord just for the privilege of being here today. And some of you have been here since the early service at 7 for the sunrise service, but we did have a good sunrise service, and blessing to be there as the sun rose, remembering our Savior's empty tomb, the discovery of that. And then we had a good breakfast, and we really appreciate Mrs. Lewis and Mrs. Ray getting that together. And they were up even earlier than most of us. Mrs. Ray said she got up at 4 a.m. this morning. So be sure to say thank you to the ladies for getting the meal ready for us. Appreciate that. Today we're taking a rest break here, and some this week, no evening service tonight. So I trust you can get some rest and relax a little bit. And then on Wednesday night, we are not having our Wednesday night meeting this week. So no seminar this week. We're going to pick back up on April 14th with that. The next Wednesday night, we'll have 3 more weeks of that, on Wednesday nights. We do have an elders meeting planned for this week, Thursday at 6:30 here at the church. We are planning to help with the camp cleanup on April 23rd by working in the rec hall again. We usually do that every year, help to get that building ready. So we'll plan to meet there at 9 a.m. there on that Saturday, April 23rd. The early registration for youth camps is May 1st. It's been extended one more month, so you can still get the registration in early if you just do that before May 1st. There's going to be a ladies and girls brunch the Saturday before Mother's Day. That's coming up May 8th, I believe it is. So I know there's going to be more information about that coming, but there will be that for ladies and girls. It'll start at 10 a.m. Saturday, May 8th. It's been a blessing to have the Daniel Bill family with us. Daniel and his wife Rachel are here, their daughter Ariana as well, and they are on deputation going to Honduras. And Daniel was with us on Friday, the whole family was, and Daniel gave us a good message on Friday night. And if you missed that, I hope you go back and watch the recording there, and know that was a blessing to me. So we are receiving a love offering for the Bills today. If you'd like to give towards that, please use the offering box, designate a gift for the Bill love offering. If you want to make a check out, you can make it out to the church, and we will, as a church, write them one check for that as they're here with us. Just want to be able to help them on their way as they travel from place to place here. I've asked Daniel to come and just share a little bit more about his family and his ministry. And then we're also looking forward to the special music they're going to be bringing a little bit later on in the service. And so they'll be ministering that way. So, Daniel, if you come and share.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you guys. And for almost the whole week, we've been staying at Camp Peniel, which has been a big blessing to let us stay there for free. We'll be able to join you on Friday and then today. And it's been good to get to know some of you better in a deeper way. We were here in the fall, but it was kind of a short service, come in and then leave. But we've got to know you a little bit better, and I've been trying to remember some of your names. I'm not great at that, but it's been wonderful. Thank you so much, Brother Howard, for having us. So just a little bit about us. I got to share in the Sunday school hour, so if you were there, you got to hear about our ministry. If you weren't, I'd like to share so you guys can learn more about us. But we are the Bill Family Missionaries to Honduras. I'm Daniel. This is Rachel. And then our 22-month-old, very active daughter, Ariana. And so God has called us to Honduras. I grew up working with a Latino ministry that my parents were a part of. So that was kind of my first exposure to Latinos. In 2015, God called me to Honduras. And that's the first time I went there on a survey trip with my dad. And I was like, okay, this is a needy place. This missionary needs help, physically needy country, as well as a spiritually needy country. So then I went back to the States and made preparations. Then I moved to Honduras in 2016. The Lord allowed me to spend 15 months down there assisting that missionary. We would do evangelism on Saturday mornings, go knock on doors and share the gospel. I got to have a discipleship time where young men would come over to my house. I'd usually cook them good old American hamburgers. And then we'd open God's Word and study the Bible. Some of the things we studied included sexual purity, as well as we also studied the importance of having a Bible devotion every day. So just good, practical Christianity. I love my time in Honduras. The Lord gave me a love for Hondurans. And I was down there serving the Lord single, and God blessed me with Rachel. She came down on a short-term mission trip. We met down there, which is amazing how God put us together. And we found out later that we're just so compatible in so many ways, what we believe, our focus, our desire for missions. So then when I moved back to the States from Honduras 2 months later, we started dating, we fell in love, and got married in June 2018. So then in November of 2019, as we were planning and thinking about missions, we got to go back to Honduras as a family. And we took Ariana with us. And have you ever heard like those crying babies in an airplane that drive everyone mad and irritate everybody? Well, then it's your baby that's doing that to everyone else. So that's kind of how it was with Ariana and the plane. But it was a lot of fun. We went back to the same town I did my internship in called Campamento. And we got to hold a service there in that small church. And a missionary from another locale joined us there to hold the service. And that was really cool just to see how God worked there, kind of kicked off the church again. And so we started, once we got back from the trip, the Lord confirmed His will that He wants us to be full-time missionaries. So we started deputation about a year ago, a little over a year, in February of last year. And so we've been visiting churches, presenting our ministry. We're up to 57% support. Thank the Lord. He's been providing despite COVID. Amen. And we're hoping to be on the field within the next 12 months. Once we get to Honduras, one of the first things we want to do is attend a Spanish language school and work underneath a veteran missionary while we're doing that. So kind of knock out two birds with one stone, as it were. It's also, when you're involved in the ministry there in Honduras, it's also a great way to practice your Spanish too. Learn how to teach a Sunday school class in Spanish. Learn how to preach in Spanish, which I already do, but I need to improve in that. So that's our goals for kind of the first year. Also, during that first year, we want to buy a vehicle. We want to get a visa. Just get set up to do life in Honduras. Then from there, we want to transition back to Campamento and eventually pastor the church. So that's what we're excited about. We want to see doctrinally sound Bible preaching churches all throughout the needy department of Ahuacho. So we'd love to have missions teams come down and visit us in the future. I kind of have an open invitation for anybody that wants to come. I encourage you, if you have teenage children that have never been on a missions trip, please try to have them do that. It could be life-changing. The Lord really used it in Rachel and I's life and gave us a heart for missions through missions trips. So I just put a little plug for that. But that's what we're excited about, to see God use us in Honduras. Thank you for allowing us to be with you. Our display table is out here. Before you leave today, you can grab a prayer card. If you'll jot down your email address, you'll be able to stay in touch with us in our ministry. Thank you.
invite you to take your hymnal now and turn to number 134. Number 134, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Number 134.
Scripture reading today, this morning, is going to be, we're going to be in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's all stand in honor of God's word. You can follow along in our bulletin or else out of the Bible. We're going to be 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand.
By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12.
After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep.
After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles.
And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time.
For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Let's all read verse 11, please. Therefore, whether I am I or they, so we preach, so do we believe. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to you and give you praise and glory for the great work that you did through Jesus Christ. We thank you especially on this Resurrection Sunday for the victory over the grave that was demonstrated there. We thank you for all that that means for us, that we too have the certain hope and confidence of our own bodies being resurrected and the bodies of our loved ones that believe in you. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as we come here to this place to be able to worship you from our hearts, to come believing what you have done, to come with thanksgiving for all that you've done. And Lord, we come before you recognizing our need for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you that you know us. You know what it is that we need. You know the struggles that we have, the things that we need help with. And we pray, Lord, you give us your grace. We pray for those in our assembly who are struggling with sickness and disease, and some not able to come out because of physical issues. And we pray that you would protect them, watch over them, uphold and strengthen them today. We pray for those that are traveling. We ask for safety for them. Put your hand of protection upon them. And we pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us here in a special way, and that you would encourage us and convict us from your word here this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use this truth as we consider it here, and we ask for your special help. Our Father, we pray for this assembly here, Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for raising it up and for sustaining it these years. And we pray that you continue to do that. We pray that each of us would see the part that we have here in this body, and that we would see the importance of it, the importance to serve one another, to serve you. And we pray, Lord, for our elders. Thank you for these men that you placed as leaders here in this body. We pray for special wisdom for them. We come here today, Father, to honor you and glorify you. And again, we remember the many ways that you've been gracious to us and provided for us. You've given us all that we have. And so today we come and we give you back a portion of that to worship you. And we pray that that would be the attitude in our hearts. We pray that we'd truly be grateful and thankful for what you've given to us. We pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings and use them for your honor and glory. And Father, we pray for the work of missions. Thank you for the small part that we can have in several missionaries and their work across the world. And we thank you for the Bill family and their willingness to serve you in Honduras. We pray that you would help them on their way and allow them to get to the field. And even now, as they travel around from church to church, we pray that you would bless their efforts and their ministry and protect them, we pray. Pray that you'd be preparing the place of ministry for them there in Honduras. And Father, we pray that you would help us to lift up our eyes and see the harvest field all around us. And we ask for your grace and your help to be faithful in our witness here. And we pray for open doors. Give us boldness, Father, to be able to share Christ with others. Our Father, we lift up our country to you, and you know the great need that there is here in this country. We pray, Lord, for our authorities. We pray for our President, Joe Biden, and we ask for special wisdom for him and guide his decisions. And we pray most of all that you would save him, that he would humble himself before you, and that he would accept your truth, put his faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our authorities, even here locally, as they impact us sometimes in a much greater way, ones that are here close by us. And so we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray for special guidance and direction and wisdom for them. And we think of our law enforcement and first responders, and we pray that the gospel would go forth even among their ranks as well. Our Father, we again are thankful for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this privilege to be here to worship you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we're going to turn to number 141. Is the right number, I believe. The wrong number is in the bulletin. But it's 141. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 141. Be seated. This time Daniel and Rachel are going to come and minister in song. And the song that they're going to be singing, the words are, I believe, number 61, I think it is. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, if you'd like to follow along there with the words in the hymnal. It's number 61. Thank you very much, Daniel and Rachel. That was a real blessing to hear that. And could listen to that for a long time. That was great. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also want to say welcome to anybody that's watching online. Thanks for joining us or listening to the recordings later on. Thank you for doing that as well, and blessing to have you with us in that way this morning. First Corinthians chapter 15, as you know, is the Apostle Paul's great argument for the resurrection. And that's what we are especially celebrating here today on Resurrection Sunday. And just wanted to look at that here, the first 11 verses. Paul starts off by making a declaration here about something. And there's been different times in history when our country has made declarations. Of course, the most famous, I think, probably is the Declaration of Independence, when the colonies went ahead and declared themselves to be free and independent states. They weren't asking about that. They were going ahead and declaring that. Another time was when our country was attacked by the Japanese in Pearl Harbor there in 1941. The very next day, our country went ahead and declared war on Japan. And again, they weren't asking about it or arguing about it. They just went ahead and declared war. And then a couple days later, the Germans declared war on the United States, and then the United States turned around and declared war on Germany as well. And they weren't asking about it. They just made that declaration. And we know that Paul is addressing some false doctrine here in the church at Corinth. However, we don't get around to that until verse 12. If you jump down to verse 12, Paul addresses these people that are in error. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there was obviously some error that was going along in the church at Corinth that Paul was addressing in this chapter. But he doesn't get to directly addressing those questions and presenting arguments until later on in the chapter. Instead, he starts off by laying a foundation. And he declares something. Notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The church did face that problem of some denying the doctrine. We read of other places where that doctrine of resurrection was denied there when Paul was at Athens, for example. When he talked about resurrection in Acts 17, verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And in our increasingly pagan culture, that may be a similar reaction that people would have when we speak about resurrection from the dead. People might look at us and say, are you crazy? Is that actually going to happen? Well, that was the response that Paul had sometimes. And perhaps it was that sort of cultural influence in the church that was leading some to deny the resurrection. Paul also talked to Timothy about this. Certain people in the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, their word will eat as doth a canker, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. So there was people there in the early church that were questioning and denying this doctrine. And so Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians 15 and he lays the groundwork here for the doctrine of the resurrection. And he does that by declaring. The idea of that word is just to make something known to these people. This is something we're going to find out they've heard before. But again, before getting into the back and forth arguments, the questions that people are raising, he's laying this foundation here in these first 11 verses. And so what is it that Paul wants to declare to the Corinthians? Well, we find, first of all, that he declares to them their relationship to the gospel in verses 1 and 2. He is making known to them, reminding them again of their relationship to the gospel. Notice again verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul makes several statements here about the Corinthians' relationship to the gospel. He makes four statements here. Two of these relate to the past, two to the present. But Paul talks about the gospel which I preached unto you. He reminds them of that relationship that they have. This was a gospel that he had preached to them. The Apostle Paul had visited Corinth in Acts chapter 18. We have the record of that visit. And he went there to that city, and when he was there, he met some co-workers, Aquila and Priscilla. And their occupation turned out to be the same as his occupation. They were all tent makers. And so during the week, they made tents, literally. They were making tents. And then it tells us there that on the Sabbath day, Paul went where? He went into the synagogue. And it tells us that he taught there. He reasoned with both Jews and Gentiles that were part of that synagogue. And he was no doubt talking to them about the gospel and about the Old Testament scriptures and how they looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But things didn't go very well there in the synagogue at Corinth. And soon Paul was basically kicked out, and he went out and he shook the dust off his clothes and realized that they were basically rejecting him there in that synagogue. And then God opened another door for him in Corinth, right next door to the synagogue. A place for Paul to go and to teach. And as a matter of fact, the leader of the synagogue, his house was right next door, and Paul was able to go in and teach people the gospel there in Corinth. Acts 18:7 says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And that was the beginning of the church at Corinth. That was the church to which Paul is writing this letter. And it all started when God allowed Paul to preach the gospel there, right next door to the synagogue, and people, including those leaders of the synagogue, believed. They believed. They were saved. And Paul continued teaching the Word of God there a year and a half. But that's what Paul is talking about here. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And probably some of those people that are hearing this letter were some of those folks in that house next door to the synagogue that Paul had preached to. And he's asking them to remember that. He's declaring that to them. Do you remember when Paul preached the gospel there? And then the second fact that Paul reminds them of their relationship to the gospel, which also ye received, which ye also received. They embraced it. They believed what Paul was saying. They believed the Word of God. They accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He came to die on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. The Corinthians embraced that. They didn't just hold it, you know, over here and say, well, we'll think about it a little bit. No, the Corinthians actually accepted the gospel. They believed it for themselves. You know, some of you have a relationship with the gospel as well. I trust that many of you do. And it may be a little bit different than the relationship that Paul is reminding the Corinthians about. But there are some similarities, I believe. It probably wasn't next door to a Jewish synagogue that you heard the gospel. It probably was maybe in a church. It may have been in Sunday school class or in a vacation Bible school class, or it may have been from your mother and father, or it may have been from reading a tract or reading a book, or reading the Bible, or listening to the radio, or watching a Christian television program. But in some way, if you are a Christian this morning, the gospel was preached to you. And the same thing can be said of you as is said here of the Corinthian believers. You received it, which also ye have received. You took it for yourself. You saw yourself as a needy sinner, having no way to save yourself, and you trusted only in Christ to save you. And so Paul reminds them of their past relationship to the gospel, and he also declares to them their present relationship. He says, "Wherein ye stand," in verse 1. As you know, the Corinthian church was not without its problems, and Paul addresses many of those problems in the first chapters of the epistle. It was a divided church, and there was some immorality in the church that they were tolerating, and yet Paul still writes to them and says that you received the gospel and you stand in the gospel. They still stood firm on the gospel, and then he says, "By which also ye are saved." The present tense here emphasizes the certainty of their salvation. Paul was certain that these were true believers, and that they were being saved, and they would continue in that state all throughout their lives. And yet, notice here in verse 2, Paul leaves the door open for some self-examination. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The word "to keep in memory" here literally means to hold fast. In fact, it's translated that way in several other places, one being Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." That's the idea here. If you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. As a young person, I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember many times that I was feeling the need to pray to the Lord that He would save me. And I remember several different occasions where I prayed a prayer, and I felt like I needed to respond in some way. And I did that many times. I don't even remember how many times that I came and I prayed to pray with my parents sometimes, I think at some point there in my, as a young child, I accepted the gospel. I did believe. But as I got older, I came to realize that my salvation didn't really rest on the prayer that I prayed, but on the finished work of Christ. And as I got older, my assurance grew as I came to realize my own sinfulness. And more, my need for the work of Christ on my behalf. And whether or not I can remember the prayers of my childhood when I was a young child, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that's not what my salvation depends on. The real question is, do I hold fast to Christ? Do I hold fast to the gospel? And that's the idea of what Paul is talking about here. If you keep in memory, that idea is, if you hold fast what I preached unto you. And I trust that that is your attitude in your heart, that you are holding fast in your heart, even right now in this moment, to these doctrines that Paul is going to lay out here, these key facts of the gospel. You know, there may be some who have a false profession. There may be some who have no real faith. That's why Paul says, unless you hold fast or keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Look down, if you would please, at verse 14. Paul uses a similar word to describe a situation where something would be vain. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Paul is describing a situation where a faith would be vain there. And what is that? Well, it would be a faith that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's the result of a faith like that, that doesn't accept the resurrection? Well, it's vain. That's a faith that can't save you. A faith that rejects the key doctrine of the resurrection. That's vain. And so, there's a real need to examine our faith, both the subjective trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and also what it is objectively that we are putting our faith in. What do we accept as true? You know, it's good for us to be reminded of the foundational truth. How were we converted? You know, it was the same way that the Corinthians were converted. It was the same way that they were saved. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel to them, and they received it. And that is true for everybody that is truly saved. In some way, the gospel was preached to you. Maybe it wasn't through a preacher. Maybe it was through some other person. Maybe it was through just reading the truth of the Bible. But that is the way that we were saved. And Paul repeats this simple truth. He declares this. And, you know, oftentimes we get sidetracked with other things that are less important. And many times we need to come back and just declare this foundational truth to ourselves even once again, to make this known. And that's what Paul is doing. We find that he declares their relationship with the gospel. And then he declares these facts of the gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He's going to lay out some facts. And these are things that are of primary importance. That's the idea of first of all. These are the main things. And Paul says that he received these facts. Paul did not just invent these facts. He did not just kind of come up with this story himself and kind of tell this because it was interesting. No, he was speaking with a certainty here because God gave them these things. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." God revealed these things to Paul. And because of that, he can have a confidence about this message. We can have that confidence too. This is not just a human story that's been made up. This is from God. This is God's plan of salvation. This is not something that anybody made up. It came from God directly. And Paul had a confidence about that. What are the facts that he declares here? First of all, verse 3, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died. He actually died. He was not just in a coma and was able to somehow wake up before he reached the point of death. No, the Scriptures are clear. He died. He died. And that death, it says, was for our sins. Christ died for our sins. In other words, it was an atoning death. Refers to the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, he did not just die as a martyr. It was not just some tragic situation and he was unjustly killed, although he was. It was much more than that. He died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul explains that in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where he says of Christ that God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's telling us that this was God's plan to atone for the sins of the world. God made provision. God accepted this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we can be made righteous through Him. His sacrifice paid the debt we owe. You know, many people even today are going through their lives thinking that they must pay for their sins. They think that if they do a few more good works, or if they do something else, that they can get their sins paid for. If they can get a little bit religious, it will cover their sins. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that none of those things will ever work. There's nothing we can do to pay for our sins. The only thing that we can do is accept this payment that's been made for us. The atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will cover our sins and give us the righteousness of Christ. That's all we can do that will work. Now we're told that this death was also part of God's plan. It says in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And what are those Scriptures? Well, for Paul, at that time, they were the Old Testament. Those were the Scriptures that he would teach when he went into the synagogue. He would be reasoning with them from the Old Testament Scriptures. And this is a truth that Christ died. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, would need to die. On Friday, we read Isaiah 53, where God laid it out hundreds of years before the death of Christ, showing that His servant would need to suffer and die for sins. It was part of God's plan, according to the Scriptures. You think about the whole sacrificial system that was laid out in the Old Testament. All of that sacrifice showed the need for death. A death was needed. And of course, the animal death was not a complete covering of sin. It wasn't complete atonement. But Jesus Christ died as the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And that's what Paul declared here in these gospel facts. And then the second fact that he declares is that he was buried. That he was buried, verse 4. You know, his burial shows us that Jesus actually died. He was buried just like when one of us dies. They bury our bodies. That's what happened to Jesus as well. It showed that he actually died. And then this third fact, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. His resurrection was also part of God's plan. It was also according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. One example comes from Paul's message in Acts chapter 13, where he proves this from the Old Testament, Psalm 16, in his preaching. Acts 13, 35, Paul says, wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Paul's making the point there that that psalm cannot just apply to David, because David died, David saw corruption. And this is talking about something else. And he shows that this was God's plan for the Messiah, that he would not see corruption. God would raise him again. One commentator, Charles Hodge, says this, the prophetic Scriptures, however, are full of this doctrine, talking about the doctrine of the resurrection. For on the one hand, they predict the sufferings and death of the Messiah, and on the other, his universal and perpetual dominion. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, we find both of those truths, that the Messiah, Christ, would need to suffer and die. And yet, on the other hand, all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, we see that the Messiah would live forever. He would have an eternal rule. And both of those things, side by side, show the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, no doubt, had taken the time to prove those doctrines from the Scriptures when he was there with the people in Corinth. But he declares the facts of the gospel, these facts of primary importance. I delivered unto you first of all what I also received. And then we see that he expands on that resurrection declaration here in verses 5 through 10, where he declares the witnesses of the resurrection. Paul expands on some of the witnesses. He doesn't go through all of the witnesses of the resurrection, the witnesses that saw the risen Christ. You know, we all are familiar with the fact that our human law courts require witnesses. Just last week, I think I saw in the news about the trial with the George Floyd case. And, of course, they're televising a lot of that case, and they're bringing these witnesses before the court, and some of it's video, and the never-before-seen video parts that they didn't show last May, but now they're showing. But our human law courts require witnesses, several witnesses. And so Paul selects a few witnesses to emphasize and to declare this doctrine of Jesus' resurrection. And he starts with one here in verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Of course, he's talking about Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name of Peter. But there was a personal appearance of Jesus Christ to Peter. The disciples Jesus met on the road to Emmaus knew of this. Luke 24, verse 33, it says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. They knew about that appearance to Simon Peter. Why would Jesus appear to Simon personally? Why would Jesus take the time to go and to speak to Peter after his resurrection? What had Peter gone through just days before? Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. He said, I don't know you. I don't know who you're talking about. And he swore. And then, of course, the rooster crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And so I wonder if Jesus appeared to Peter there to assure Peter of his pardon and his forgiveness for Peter's sins. But he appeared to Peter personally, and Paul makes reference to that. And then another appearance, another witness that he calls here to the stand, in verse 5, and then of the 12. Of course, the 12 is the standard term for the disciples, even though Judas was not a part of that at this time. But Jesus came and he appeared to his disciples as a group. And they all saw him, and some of them touched his physical body. And then another witness here in verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. We don't have that appearance recorded in the Gospels. Some commentators think that this is what Jesus was talking about when he called his disciples to meet him in Galilee, and that may have involved actually a broader group of his disciples going to Galilee and meeting Jesus there. Maybe even the giving of the Great Commission was a part of that. We don't know for sure. But the main point is that there was this large number of witnesses. 500, Paul says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, unto the writing of this epistle here. There were some that were still alive, but some are fallen asleep. So there was a great number of witnesses, an overwhelming number here. Paul is adding here to the evidence. And then another appearance that he refers to James, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. This is probably not one of the apostles, but rather the Lord's brother, who later became probably the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Remember that James was once a man who didn't believe in Jesus, even during Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember, Jesus' brothers came to him once in John chapter 7 and tried to give him some advice. They said, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Then it says, for neither did his brethren believe him. And yet Jesus comes to James, and at some point during the course of these days, James comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it had to do with this appearance that Jesus made to James. And James went on to serve the Lord in a very great way. And then to all the apostles, verse 7. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Of course, there were several appearances that Jesus made to the apostles. There was an appearance at the beginning, just after the resurrection. And then you remember the time just before the ascension. Jesus was there with all his disciples, and he was with them, giving them instruction just before he ascended to heaven. Perhaps that's what Paul is referring to here. And then the last testimony that Paul selects here in this passage that he declares to the Corinthians is the appearance that Jesus Christ made to Paul himself. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Last of all, probably even the very last, the meaning here, Christ appeared to Paul. When did that happen? Well, that happened when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And what was he doing when he was traveling on that road? He was intending to go and to arrest Christians and throw them in jail and persecute them. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. And it was a genuine appearance of the resurrected Christ there on the road to Damascus. It wasn't just some kind of hallucination. No, Paul makes it clear that he saw the risen Christ on that road to Damascus. And Paul speaks of his condition. I think when he saw Christ, he describes himself as one born out of due time. That's just one Greek word, and it actually refers to a stillborn child, naturally expelled from the womb. Why? Because that child is dead. And that was Paul's condition when he was on that road to Damascus. He was spiritually dead. He was like that stillborn child. And that's how everyone is when we are born into this world, even physically alive. We are born spiritually dead. But the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and the Lord converted Paul on that road to Damascus. And Paul speaks of his unworthiness that he feels, even to be an apostle. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul still remembers what he was doing there before his conversion. And he feels unworthy because of it. That's what "not meet" means. It has the idea of unworthy. He senses that unworthiness in himself. And I'm sure that it probably caused him great pain as he remembered all that was involved in that last statement. "I persecuted the church of God." That was Paul. He was a persecutor of the church of God. Paul speaks of this also in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul, I believe, knew he was forgiven. He knew that Christ had forgiven him. And yet still, he remembered what he did. Both of those things were true. It caused him to feel unworthy. He was not sufficient even to be called an apostle. He was. We are the same way. And yet we see here that his sense of unworthiness did not set him aside as a witness of the resurrection. He was unworthy, yes, that's true. And yet he had seen the risen Christ. That was also true. And then Paul speaks of God's grace here in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul experienced God's grace. We learned about that some on Friday night. That word charis again. It is the unearned and unmerited favor of God. It's the opposite of works. It is simply God being kind to us. God showing us favor. God giving us help. And what does God's grace do? It says here that Paul was able to produce some abundant results, even more than the other apostles, he says. He was able to labor more abundantly than they all. You know, as we track the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, it's almost tiring just to read about everything that Paul did and went through. He labored more abundantly than they all. We have these epistles, 13 epistles in the New Testament that are recorded, and that wasn't even all of his written communication, but those that were inspired of the Holy Spirit. But Paul acknowledges that, and yet he brings it all back to God's grace. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It was God's favor, his unmerited favor, that was at work in Paul's life. Paul was working hard, yes, but it was God's grace that was working in him that he attributed all that to. Paul does not take the credit. Then in verse 11, he comes around back to his main point here. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. Whether it were Paul and his testimony of the resurrection, or Peter or James or these 500 brethren or the apostles, whether it was them or Paul, so we preach, and so ye believed. In other words, take your pick. Take your pick of the witnesses. He's not interested in the people themselves. It's the message that they gave testimony to. Receive it and believe it. And the Corinthians, Paul felt, had done this. They had believed. So we preach, and so ye believed. That's the goal of this kind of message, this kind of preaching, no matter who does it. Have you received it? Have you received it? Can the Apostle Paul say this of you? Could somebody say this of you? That this message was preached to you and you received it. You believed it. Maybe somebody can't say that of you. You haven't come to the point where you received it. You haven't believed it. Why not? Why not? Why not receive it? Why not receive God's payment for your sin? Why not stop depending on your own works and the things that you're trying to do to cover your sin, to give yourself atonement, which you can never do? Why not receive Christ? That's the point of this message. Therefore, whether it were I or they, Paul says, so we preached, and so ye believed. And perhaps today you might rest your faith finally in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the point of these gospel facts that Paul is declaring to us as believers here. So we have the resurrection declared in the gospel, the relationship declared, the facts of the gospel declared, the evidence of the resurrection declared. The Corinthians, no doubt, had heard all this before. And we probably have as well. But oftentimes, we need to once again put our feet down on the foundation and be reminded that this is what we stand upon. This is the gospel that we stand upon. This gospel involves the fact that Christ rose from the dead the third day, and we believe that, and we stand upon that continually, even right now. We have that truth, that certainty, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this declaration, this foundation that's given to us in your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he's done for us in paying for our sins. We recognize we can't do it ourselves. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to continue to stand upon this truth and to believe it and to hold fast to it, even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we're going to sing number 252, Only Trust Him. Number 252, let's all stand as we sing. 252, let's stand. To ask Daniel and Rachel if they would to just make their way out to their display, and just encourage you to go by and talk with them before you leave here this morning. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.